There was this show that I loved called Lie to Me. It was an American crime drama that ran from about 2009 to 2011, starring the impeccable Tim Roth. And his character, Dr. Cal Lightman, he was an expert in the science of micro expressions. It is a study of applied psychology. He was often consulting with law enforcement as a human lie detector. He could read the actions of one's face or body to determine whether or not there was truth or lie hiding internally. Now, while Cal Lightman is a fictional character on the Fox network, his character is based on Dr. Paul Ekman. And Dr. Ekman is a professor emeritus at the University of California, San Francisco School of Medicine, and is, in fact, an expert in the area of facial expressions and body language. He has been a consultant with law enforcement, both at the state and federal levels, and he was a consultant for Pixar's Inside Out. Ekman's whole field of study deals with, spends its time with, facial expressions and body language and their relationship to emotions. Another way to say this is that Ekman explores the relationship between internal realities and external actions or behaviors. Are the things internal congruent with the things external? Are they in harmony, or are they creating dissonance? Does what I do match what it is I think or believe? Now, friends, we're just scratching the surface of our year-long series called Abiding with Jesus. And it is a series that we are endeavoring to immerse ourselves in the words and the wants and the works of Jesus. And we said this a couple weeks ago, but it bears repeating. We are purposefully getting up close and personal with Jesus so that we can't ignore those teachings of his which make us uncomfortable. We're going to wrestle with the ways of the kingdom and our part to play in it. We're going to allow ourselves to be taught and trained by the one who would pour himself out so that we can have his life and his life to the full. We're going to seek out ways that we can be molded and shaped in order to love him better. Molded and shaped in order to love our neighbor better. We're gonna abide with Jesus so that we can catch a sense of a purpose greater than ourselves. We're gonna abide with Jesus so that we can not only catch a vision for his mission in the world, but we can be trained to participate in it as well. And so today, church, today as we abide with Jesus, we are gonna get up close and personal. This text from Mark 9, which we heard Scott read just moments ago. This text, let me be really clear, this text confronts us with this question. Does what we do match what it is we believe? Does what we do match what it is we believe? So let's do this. Let's go to Mark chapter 9 this morning. You can use a paper Bible if you want. They're there in the pew. You can use a digital Bible. That's fine. We're going to be in Mark 9, and we're going to start in verse 42 this morning. Mark 9, verse 42. Now, a little bit of context from last week. If you weren't here or didn't catch it on the podcast or on our YouTube channel, Jesus has the disciples alone in a house. And as Pastor Adam noted last week, it's conceivable, more than likely actually, that they're either in Peter's home or certainly a family member of Peter. And there in that house, Jesus is both teaching and training the disciples for the sake of the mission. Namely, that if you want to be the goat, we remember what the goat means, right? That's taking you way longer than it should. The goat, there's more coffee out there, friends. Like, if you need to caffeinate, So, okay, the greatest of all time. Like, if you want to be the greatest of all time, Jesus is saying, if you want to be great in the kingdom, it means then you have to be a servant. Or as Jesus says, he says it this way, if anyone wants to be first, then they must be the very last, the servant of all people. And in order to emphasize that teaching last week, he takes a child into his arms, probably a niece or a nephew of Peter's, right? And he says to them, whoever associates with one like this, those who are the most vulnerable, the most easily swayed, the least of these, those who associate with one like this, they will be great. Because after all, how you behave, how you serve, how you associate with the least of these is how you behave and how you serve and how you associate with Jesus. Now, I want us to hear that. So let me say it again. How it is you behave, how you serve, and how you associate with the least in our world is how you behave and associate and serve Jesus. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 25. He's telling a parable, and near the end of the parable, it says this, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you also did it to me. So Jesus is saying, how you behave, how you serve, and how you associate with the least of these, that's what you do to me. So when we pick up in verse 42, Jesus is still discipling the disciples. He's teaching and training them for the sake of the mission. And in this moment, what Jesus has to say is incredibly challenging, not just for the disciples of his day, but for you and me as well. So here we go. Here's what he says. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Now, last month, I went salmon fishing on Lake Michigan. Had never been fishing like this. Like, growing up, fishing for me was you just cast, right, and reel, like cast and reel, and you hope something chews on it, like anything. It didn't matter. Bluegills were great. It doesn't matter. But this was the first time I had ever been on, like, a charter fishing trip. And so we left Ludington at like 5 in the morning, pitch black dark. We come out of the channel, 43 miles an hour, this boat is headed 9 miles off the coast. So there we are, 9 miles off the coast. And we put 10 lines into the water simultaneously. Never seen anything like it. And on the ship, the boat captain, he had something called a downrigger. How many of you know what a downrigger is? It's fairly impressive. I had no idea what a downrigger was. But so on the back of this boat, there's a machine, ultimately, that takes a line to a particular depth. But in order for the line to be drawn down to the specified depth, what do they have to put on that line? A massive weight. And there are two weights on the back of the boat that literally the boat captain was like, I could have been a hernia, honestly, like hooking it up to the line, and then the downrigger would take it down to the depth that he specified. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is saying that if your behaviors and your actions cause one of the least of these to sin, then like that line on Lake Michigan, something should be tied around your neck and you drowned in the sea. Now, I don't suspect that the image needs much explanation. And that's the point. Jesus is getting to the point. And the point is, right, your actions, your behavior, as it pertains to the little ones, to the most vulnerable, to the outcast, to the weak, to those who are young in faith, your actions and your behaviors matter. And it matters a great deal. If your actions or your behaviors cause another person to sin, If your actions or behaviors help to turn away somebody from obedience to God, if that's what happens, then Jesus is saying it would be better for you to be drowned in the sea. And just so we're clear, we're going to tie a really big rock to your neck so that you can't come up. Now, Jesus is teaching and training the disciples to pay attention. I mean, truly, he goes on to say, listen, if your hand, your eye, your foot causes you to sin, then it's better to get rid of those things, to expel them, to cut them off. Now, I feel like I have to say, I shouldn't have to say, but I feel like I have to say that Jesus isn't actually teaching people to cut off their foot or gouge out their eye or slice off their hand. He isn't barbaric, but he is using explicit and dramatic imagery to catch your attention so that we do pay attention. You know, have you ever been driving on the highway on like a long trip where you've just been sort of rolling down the road at 75 miles an hour for what feels like 3, 4, 5 hours. And I'm sure this has never happened to you, but there have been times where I've been driving a car on the highway 75 miles an hour for 4, 5, 6, or 7 hours, and unbeknownst to me, my eyelids get heavy. I mean, I'm not actively trying to go to sleep. I mean, that's just dangerous, right? It's not the case. It's just that you're sort of lulled to sleep on that trip. And so unaware, right, your eyes get heavy, and you slowly start to blink, and it takes you longer and longer to blink every time. And inevitably, over time, you start to drift. I can remember being on a highway at 75 miles an hour and unbeknownst to me, my eyelids getting heavy and the car drifting over into the margin. And when it got there, it hit what? A rumble strip. And what's a rumble strip for? To wake you up. You see, the imagery is Jesus's rumble strip. We're being lulled to sleep in our daily realities and we don't even know it. It's not because we're working at it. We're being lulled to sleep. So Jesus uses language that says, pay attention. Now there's a couple of things that I think Jesus is trying to both teach and train the disciples for. The first one is this. Sin is a big deal. It's a really big deal. And if I'm honest, I think sometimes we take sin too lightly. Like we don't like to talk about it because that's a downer. And we didn't come to church to get a downer. We came to get an upper. And so we're not really wanting to talk about it. I mean, Pastor will mention it, but let's just get on to the illustration that makes us feel good. Or we're probably just thankful that we've moved past the time of fire and brimstone preachers, right? But friends, the scriptures take sin very seriously. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says, truly I say to you, everyone who practices a sin is a slave to that sin, and a slave does not remain in the Father's house. So in other words, sin, those of us who do it, sin, we are no longer allowed in our Heavenly Father's home. We are literally expelled from it. Paul would say later in the New Testament, he says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and he will render to each one according to his works. And so for those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth, but rather you obey unrighteousness, there will be for you only wrath and fury. Fire and brimstone is a real thing. And it's not, friends, just in the Old Testament. It is also in the New. James, in the book by that same name, says this, sin, when it is fully grown, It brings only death. We, sisters and brothers, ought to take sin very seriously. After all, it brings death, it brings judgment, and it brings expulsion from the Father's house. Jesus is helping us see that sin is a very big deal. And it's not just the sins of our hearts, but the outward expression of it in our behaviors and in our actions. Which brings us, interestingly, to the second thing that I think Jesus is trying to teach and train the disciples to understand. It's that this, your sin is not just personal, but it is also communal. That your sin affects those around you. The idea that Christian faith is only a personal relationship with Jesus is not biblical. And those people who say to me, Pastor, it doesn't matter how my behaviors and my actions affect others because the faith that I have is between me and God. They clearly have not read Jesus in Mark chapter 9. Those of you, Jesus says, who cause one of these to sin, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and drowned into the sea. Later in the New Testament, Paul would say it this way, when you wound the conscience of a sister or a brother when it is weak, then you sin against Christ. Friends, this is why we should care about our actions and our behaviors. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself saying to somebody else, hey, would you just do what I say and not what I do? Our behaviors matter. And our behaviors as it relates to other people matters. This is why we care about, say, how parents, you act at your kids' sporting events. People are watching you. How you behave matters. How you interact with those who are refereeing or umpiring matters. Jesus is really clear. Those of you who employ people, it matters what it is you say and what it is you do. How you behave with your employees matters. They're watching you. Not only for the things you think or believe, but how it is you treat them. This is why we pay attention, right? It's why we pay attention to our actions or our behaviors. It's why we pay attention to our actions and behaviors, even if we're moved to protest. Right, to stand up against something that we don't believe is true, we still have to pay attention to how it is we act or behave. This is why we have to pay attention to our behavior online. Friends, you remember that it's public, right? Jesus is really clear. We need to pay attention to our sin, and we should take it seriously because it leads, as I said, to death and judgment and expulsion from the Father's house. But also, friends, we pay attention because our sin might help lead others to their death and their judgment and their expulsion from the Father's house. Do you remember how I said at the beginning of the sermon that we're going to get up close and personal, so close that we can't ignore the teachings of Jesus which make us uncomfortable? You're welcome. Like, here we are, talking about sin in a real way, that not only of our hearts, but also our actions. We have to ask the question, are our behaviors and our actions congruent with what's inside of us? Are our behaviors and our actions congruent with our faith? Or as James said, do we love God and curse our neighbor? So friends, the call to follow Jesus is more, it's more than just a life everlasting in heaven. The call to follow Jesus is also a call to live differently in the life that we have now. It is, as Jesus said last week, a call to be the servant of all people. brings us to the third thing that I think Jesus is trying to teach and train his disciples to see. It's this, that you and I cannot escape sin. You and I have to come face to face with who we are. That at the end of the day, apart from Christ, we are nothing but beggars in need of mercy. That's it. It's all we have. We are not the greatest in the kingdom. You and I are one of the least in the kingdom. Beggars in need of mercy. Martin Luther, when he left the earth, he left with this one thought in his pocket, literally. Even after the life that he lived, all the good he did to bring clarity to the gospel, the amount of things that he had written, the things that he produced, the lives he had changed, on his deathbed, there in the pocket of his shirt was a piece of paper with the following words on it. This is his last thought. There in that piece of paper, it's written this: we are beggars. This is true. At the end of the day, friends, we have to come face to face that apart from Christ, we are nothing. Nothing but sinners and beggars in need of mercy. Now, if you're here a couple weeks ago when we began this series, we did so in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and those of you who abide in me will produce much fruit." But he also says that his Father is the gardener. And when the Father sees a branch that is dead, he will cut it off. Jesus is bringing the disciples face to face with the dead branches of their lives. To be honest about it, so that the Father can cut them off. Friends, the good news of the gospel is God doesn't leave us in that place of being sinners only or beggars only, but rather he would send his Son Jesus, not to condemn the world, but to save it. Through his life, through his resurrection, certainly through his death. Where at the cross, we see the coming together of death and judgment and even the expulsion from the Father's house. Jesus says, "Why have you forsaken me? Where are you?" At the cross, all of those things come together. And it doesn't take an expert in micro expressions and body language to see the anguish on the face of Jesus as he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." It doesn't take an expert in micro expressions or body language to see the agony of Jesus as he breathes his last and says, "It is finished." See, Paul says that Jesus would become sin, who would become all the things that we are, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is, after all, those who are spiritually poor, the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom. So when we come face to face with who we are, we also come face to face with the gospel, with a Jesus who is ready to save, the Jesus who presents the kingdom to you and to me, who calls us back home, to a Jesus who is willing to suffer and die so that we can be brought back into the Father's house. And friends, it's from that place of restoration, from being restored to a relationship with the Father, that we get to leave this place and care about how it is we behave and how it is we act. That a kind word will go a long way, where a listening ear will speak volumes, where a prayer, even if small, will speak into the caverns of heaven. We're getting up close and personal with Jesus. Because when we do, we are brought into a place where it can be shaped and molded by a Father who wants to cut off those places that are dead in us so that we can be even more fruitful for the kingdom. So friends, as we abide together, we'll find that this is not the only time that Jesus makes us uncomfortable. It's not the only time that he'll try to shape and mold us into greater living. So it's our prayer as we continue to press forward that the Spirit would move in such a way that we could embrace that change, that we might see more fruit for the kingdom and ultimately see more people come to faith. To God be the glory. Amen. And so may the peace of God, which surpasses our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ today and every day. Amen.